You've enjoyed this Advent series of watching, waiting, and longing. Appreciate all the work that Pearl has done to put together very good reflections through our worship. And I noted this morning how much of what I want to tell you has already been sung. We've already participated in doing that. And that's a joy to anybody who brings a message from the Word that that we've already been prepared in that way in our hearts. So I hope that you've enjoyed that and experienced that as well. The text for our message this morning, if you were to turn to page 953 in your pew Bibles, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see the close of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New, to the story of Jesus, to the story that the entire Old Testament has been pointing to. And that is our text for this morning, Malachi 4. I would like to read it to you in context, so I'll start in Malachi 3, verse 13. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. "They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go about and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the intense longing that it creates in our hearts to think of Jesus, our Savior, the one who has come for us and the one who will come again for us. And as we read these words, some of them difficult words, Lord, we ask for your holy presence of your Spirit to lead us into the truth that you want to tell us this morning. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, amen. So last week, Leslie spoke to us from Isaiah, chapter 42, about the servant of the Lord. It was taken from the latter part of the book of Isaiah, where there's a lot of longing itself in these passages. And the prophecy was given, that prophecy in Isaiah, was given to a people in exile who needed to be given hope because they were stuck there in exile. But the prophecy before us today in Malachi 4 was given at a later date. It was given after the remnant had returned from exile back to Jerusalem. But what should have been a time of exhilaration had turned into a time of despondency. They were supposed to be getting on with the wonderful task of rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. But delays and discouragements had set in. And you could feel those delays and discouragements even in the short text we read this morning, can't you? Furthermore, the prophet said there was sin that needed to be repented of, and that sin, a lot of it was in the part of the leadership of the people. The name of this book, Malachi, means my messenger. And earlier in the book, God had said that the priests, who were supposed to be God's true messengers, they had not done their job. In fact, they had caused the people to stumble in chapter 3, verse 8. So God says in chapter 3, I will send my messenger before you. And now, in this passage that we read today in chapter 4, this messenger is said to be none other than Elijah the prophet. Now, Elijah was one of the greatest of the prophets. He was powerful in his preaching, and he was backed by amazing signs and wonders from the Lord. And Elijah risked his life by preaching boldly to kings and to queens. Elijah walked so closely with God that he was taken in a chariot of fire, we are told, to be with God. And Elijah brought in the ministry of an even greater prophet by giving his prophetic mantle to the prophet Elisha. This prophecy of the coming messenger, the return of Elijah, created an intense watching, waiting, and longing among the Jewish people. For example, if we go forward a couple of hundred years to the Qumran community, as it's called, along the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from, you can see they were writing about the hoped return of Elijah. And so much so now that 2,400 years later, if you were to attend a Passover Seder among the Jewish people, among modern Jewish people, you would find that they still leave the door open for Elijah so Elijah can come in hopes that Elijah would come in. And they bring out a cup of wine, and they take this cup of wine and they leave it for Elijah to come and take. Now, this is not a putting out the milk and cookies for Santa kind of a ritual. This is a real expectation, a real longing that, yes, Elijah is going to come back. And when he comes, he's going to inaugurate the Messianic age. Such are the modern Jewish traditions. But for us, waiting for Elijah is not a part of our Christian faith, is it? And why not? Because Elijah has come. The New Testament clearly tells us that the coming of Elijah, the promised coming of Elijah, has already taken place. It was fulfilled in the coming of John, whom we call John the Baptist. Now, significantly, when the people of his day ask him, "Are you Elijah that is to come?" John answered with characteristic humility, and he said, "No, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." But Jesus confirms that John was indeed God's messenger of Malachi's prophecy. John was the promised Elijah. And he spoke with similar power and authority, as did the first Elijah. The Bible even makes a point of saying that Elijah and John dressed in the same way. This new Elijah, John, turned the hearts of the parents to their children and to the children to their parents, as is said here in Malachi. He boldly proclaimed a message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, which started what we would call today a religious revival. This revival, this softening of hearts, prepared the people for the ministry of Jesus the way a plow prepares soil for seed for planting. A regular part of our Advent observance is to recount the promises that the angel gave to John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's to note their faithful response as they take in the astonishing fact that this son that is going to be born to them is going to be someone special. And why was he special? He was special because of the one to whom he prepared, for whom he prepared the way, the one to whom he pointed. And Zechariah refers to Malachi 4.2, when he said his son would go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. Beautiful words. Beautiful words spoken by Zechariah over his son John at his birth as a blessing. Words which pointed everyone, though, beyond John to Jesus before either John or Jesus was born. Advent means arrival or coming. But Advent, of course, does not refer to John's arrival. In Advent, we remember that Jesus has come. And we do not focus on John, except for the fact that he faithfully and totally pointed people to Jesus. He pointed people to one so much greater than himself, as he in humility confessed. But John is still a part of our Advent story, for we take on his mantle. We take on his role. As we will sing in just a moment, we are the voice in the desert crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Advent is a wonderful opportunity to give witness to Jesus, especially as the battle continues between those who would celebrate Christmas religiously and an increasingly secular and commercial celebration of Christmas. Toronto radio stations have been playing seasonal music that they call Christmas music since the day after Thanksgiving in October, I think, especially stations like 98.1 and 105.7 that play nonstop, round the clock, 24/7 seasonal music, Christmas music. But, you know, if you listen to it, most of it's the Merry Christmas Baby kind of stuff. Now, no slam against Bruce Springsteen. Some of us like Bruce Springsteen, but you can only hear Merry Christmas Baby so many times in one Christmas season before it gets a little bit old. Songs about magical snowmen and magical sleighs and kind of a vague festive reference that most of the songs have. But I believe, and I've witnessed, that there remains in people's hearts a longing for something real to believe in. And Christmas is our opportunity to speak prophetically into the longing that people have. It is our opportunity to be the messenger of God. And at Christmas, we as the church point people unapologetically to Jesus, even when it feels like we're preaching in the desert or in the darkness. Now, Malachi 4 is about more than just Elijah. Clearly, this passage, when you read it, is about something called the day of the Lord. Surely the day is coming, says God in verse 1. And it is a day which, he says, will make clear the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. In other words, it will be a day of judgment. And this prophecy was given to them in response to their complaint. It's futile to serve God. Why continue to try to obey and honor and serve God if the, quote, arrogant and evil doers appear to be the ones who are blessed? And certainly, if we look at this life only, we might begin to feel the same way, mightn't we? But Malachi assures the people that it is worth persevering in God's way because God has reserved a day for himself when he will act. He will act in justice. The day of the Lord is a common biblical theme, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's a day of judgment, to be sure. And this is affirmed by our own creeds, isn't it? If you think of the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed, they both use the exact same words. He, that is Jesus, will come to judge the living and the dead. For believers, those who, as he says here, revere God's name, it is decidedly an event to be eagerly anticipated. We're looking forward to it, the day of the Lord. We long for it. It is nothing short of the return of our loving and our glorious Lord for us. He's coming for us. And that's just what the good news of Malachi 4 is as well. For those of you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Now, like some of you, I often find myself awake before the dawn, or maybe even in the middle of the night. Any of you have that experience? I know some of you do. You've told me. Sometimes it's by choice. Sometimes it's not by choice at all. And you know, sometimes the night brings fear or despair, doesn't it? Especially when we're in seasons of stress or grief, or suffering, because darkness hides the truth. In the night, the problems of life are easily magnified by our anxious minds. But the reality is always that the dawn will come. Even if there's no light visible in the sky, we can thank God for the surety of the sunrise in the blackness of the night. We can thank God for the surety of the sunrise even in the blackness of night. The sun will rise. The dawn will come. As Henry David Thoreau said, we must learn to reawaken and keep ourselves awake, not by mechanical aids, and if he were here today, he would have said like iPhones, but by an infinite expectation of the dawn, which does not forsake us, even in our soundest sleep. An infinite expectation of the dawn, which does not forsake us, even in our soundest of sleep. God's love in our life is what creates for us an expectation of his dawning. The Son of Righteousness will rise. The Bible assures us that Jesus himself is our righteousness. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of righteousness for us. And that sun comes with healing in its wings. No matter how dark it is now, we can thank God for the rising of the sun, because it is assured the day of the Lord, the day of the return of our Lord Jesus, will come. So this first Advent renews our hope in our risen Lord and our watching, our waiting, our longing for his second coming. And we take Jesus seriously when he says, "I say to you what I say to everyone, watch." This assurance also allows us to live confidently in our hope today, knowing that it is God who will never forsake us. Now, as I say these things, I know that they can sound just like nice-sounding words, because we are, as a congregation, in a period of grief for one who we've lost. We are in a period of sickness for those who are fighting cancer courageously. And we're also in a time of grief. It was the longest night of the year last night, and for many, Christmas is a time of grieving those who are no longer with us. That is real. But you know, on Friday, 2 days ago, I received an update from a friend, and I'd like to share a little bit with you of it, because it so perfectly speaks to what I already wanted to say to you. And I think I mentioned this friend one time, but in July, he had a massive heart attack at age 43. They did triage in the hospital parking lot just to keep him alive. He was in a medically induced coma for a month, and he should have died many times over, humanly speaking. Well, he's still very much alive, and on Friday, we received not only the regular update from his wife, but for the first time, he was able to write his own update, his own Christmas greeting, his own telling of his state in his own words. So it was a beautiful thing. But let me read to you what his wife wrote in this update on Friday. "People have asked me if I had a sense in the midst of darkness that Patrick would live. The short answer is no. I wasn't afraid, shell-shocked, yes, but rather I was present with reality and pain of that present. Though life was a fragment, perhaps even more full on the other side, I remained present with Patrick. It is possible to accept reality and maintain hope. To live on the sharp edge of a precipice in cosmic darkness, and to understand and know that there is light. I mean, really know that there is light. We didn't know Patrick would be home for Christmas, and in this Advent season, we lovingly anticipate, we joyfully celebrate, and we keenly long for restoration for ourselves and so for so many others. The longest night of the year is upon us, but may we walk well through the night with those God calls us to love and with whom we are able to remain present." And so I find we can say with the psalmist, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning." So Malachi 4 concludes with the sober reminder that evil will be punished on this day of the Lord that is coming. And the Old Testament then ends as it begins, because in Genesis 3, God responds to human sin with a curse. And Malachi 4 reminds us that sin still brings a curse. And if Elijah does not come and do his reconciling work, there would be a different kind of Advent. It would be a coming of the Lord where the land would again be cursed. But we also find the gospel in these final words. Elijah has come. God did send his messenger to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus has come and has done everything for us so that we do not dread the day of his return, nor do we fear the curse. And so we sing, "No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And we rejoice in our hope that the Sun of Righteousness does rise with healing in its wings. Jesus has come. Jesus is coming again. This first Advent renews our confidence in our risen Lord and our watching, waiting, and longing for his second Advent. Let's pray. Lord, we are renewed, refreshed, and restored by the sheer confidence we can have in the fact of your coming again. You have come, you are coming again. We thank you that we may have this confidence, and Lord, we pray for your grace as we share this hope with a longing, needy world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray together. As we joyfully await the glorious coming of the Christ, let us pray for the needs of the church, our community, and the world. Lord, may this Christmas season be for us and for those around us a season of healing. May it be a season of hope and of love and of joy. May it be a time of true sharing and of rejoicing in all of the earth. We pray, Father God, for those in need around us, for those who need a second birth, for those who need a tender touch and a healing word. We pray too, dear God, for the children of our world and all those of tender faith, all those who have no home to call their home, all those who are hungry and thirsty. Bless, we pray, the innocent of the earth and all those who trust in you. Bless the humble and the powerless, and bring down from their thrones those who are full of pride and those who are indifferent. Lord, just as we've recently shared, we think of the two Canadian diplomats in China. We don't really understand truly everything that's going on there, but be with them through this Christmas. We think of Dirk and Akia and everything that they've been through and the gladness and the joy they bring here to this church. Bill was mentioned regarding a car accident. Andrea, who had a pretty significant incident running into a moose. And then there's a friend, Durno, who needs our prayers. We think of our visitor here today, Alice. And then we also think of Lindsay and her oma, Rita. This will be not a happy Christmas, or at least not as happy as they've been. It'll be a little difficult, and they're meeting today, and we think of them. Bless those dear ones whom we've named before you today with your healing, reconciling, comforting presence, and love. Give strength to all who face difficult situations, and let your compassionate light shine on them, guiding their decisions and their steps. Lord, I also want to bring forward to you our offering. Loving God, we will shortly present our offerings to you this morning for your blessing. We remember the greatest blessing the world has ever received, your precious Son, sent to redeem us, to pay the price for our sins. Thank you for showing us how to give from the heart. And finally, dear God, may the light of your love always shine on our hearts. As Christmas draws closer, we marvel at your great love for us. Let your love transform every aspect of our lives and touch everyone we encounter. Our hearts are open to you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.